All right. So we're on page 118 of Councils, or no, not Councils for the Church. This is Sketches from the Life of Paul, the 1883 original book. Page 118, we're starting a brand new chapter, chapter 12, it looks like. And this is titled Apollos at Corinth. Let me get some H2O. Oh, by the way, if anybody's saying they don't have sound, tell them to click the link underneath the player, whether they're coming in at WTPR or they're coming in at just a Join Us room, you know, for the regular chat room. And once you get in here, right on the top bar, big as life, it says, no sound? Try this. Copy and paste. I think it's copyable. Oh, just click it. Click it, and then there's a clickable link that I have it pop up. And then that'll bypass the goofy little so-called security issues that Chrome, Edge, Opera have to where that player won't work. Because then I just made a generic player where it's just, you know, it's really generic looking too. It's garbagey looking. It looks like garbage. But it works. It plays. You can hear. Everything's fine. So just do that. Just show them. Just go to Streamer. remnantofgod.org/streamer. That's it, because I indexed the thing out, so you don't have to type anything else after that. Okay, after leaving Corinth, Paul's next scene of labor was at Ephesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the approaching festival, and his stay at Ephesus was necessarily brief. He reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue and produced so favorable an impression that he was entreated to continue his labors among them. His plan to visit Jerusalem prevented him from tarrying, but he promised to labor with them on his return. He had accompanied, you know, wouldn't you love doing that? And soon we're going to have no choice. You know, when they kick us off the internet, we're going to have to go house to house, home to home. Keep that in prayer too, because the motorhome we have now, it's great, but it ain't for city driving. And it certainly isn't for windy day driving. Oh, man, I tell you. Even if it's not windy, a semi pulls up alongside you, you're going to move, whether you like it or not, out of your lane because he's pushing wind and he's going to shove you. And so, but praise God for airbags because that slowed it down a little bit so the box doesn't tilt anymore. The back of, you know, the motorhome. But yeah, pretty soon we're going to be going door to door and homes to homes and stuff. And don't let it bother you when people suggest that, you know, have a couple of Christians live with you that you know have absolute fruit and stuff like that. And someone will yell, oh, commune, commune, cult, cult, cult. Well, the Word of God is pretty plain. How beautiful it is for brethren to live, to dwell together. That is why Satan set it up to where all these places like Waco, Texas, or Jim Jones, or any of these other real cults and communes, or like Charles Manson and all that. That's why he set it up to where, you know, the government would make, oh, there's our reason to say you can't gather because you're going to go off and start making people drink Kool-Aid and kill them all off, you know. And that's how it is. But we'll have no choice soon to dwell together in the hovels, the caves, the hills, forests, wherever. And so don't let that, you know, scare you, because that's the way. I mean, look at the book of Acts, and you will see that the church began in the homes, and it's going to end in the homes. It began in the homes because of the persecution. The only ones that went from synagogue to synagogue were the preachers to try to bring people out. But the home churches, that's where they started. And that's why, we didn't even know this as a young church family when the movement started, before we even had the name SDR. And there's some scuttlebutt about the name and stuff like that. Well, who cares? You know, people were, I don't even know if any, because there's somebody's out there saying, oh, I'm going to show you the history of SDR. Go for it. Waste your time. Hey, you know, we'll keep working on helping people find the truth. It doesn't matter about the history. I don't even know the history, to be honest with you. I do know that what we're doing was blessed of God, and he gave us a name, but it wasn't until his blessing was upon it that everything went the way it was supposed to go, because there were certain people involved that were not trustworthy. Some of them are 501c3 now. Think of that. And so it's a good thing that we got all, you know, the Lord pulled or, you know, shook them out, as the prophecy stated. And so, but anyway, for the homes, this is where the churches are going to be, and this is why the Seventh-day Remnant movement is always in the homes. The stuff that went on in the Philippines from day one, we kept saying, please don't, it's okay to start a church there, but that's not how Paul did it. You don't stay there and plant yourself, and then, no, you start a church, you leave, and go to another country, start a church, you leave, go to another country, start a church, you leave. That's how you do it if you want to do it. But, you know, things happen. The devil takes control. And there's nothing else you can do after that. So anyway, again, his plan to visit Jerusalem prevented him from tarrying, but he promised to labor on his return. He had been accompanied to Ephesus by Aquila and Priscilla, and he now left them to carry forward the good work which he had begun. Say, start a church, then you leave. But some people want to be worshipped. In fact, yeah, that's how they... Well, that's the actual definition of communes. I mean, look at Jim Jones, Charles Manson, David Koresh. They all do, yeah, they all do it. Every one of them, you know, messing with the children, you know, with the molestation thing. And but that's the end times. You got to expect that. That's just the norm. Anyway, it says, it was at this time that Apollos and Alexandrian... An Alexandrian Jew. I thought it was first name was Alexandrian, but no, an Alexandrian Jew visited Ephesus. I guess that's Apollos. He was Alexandrian. He had received the highest Grecian culture and was a scholar and an orator, you know, speaker. He had heard the teachings of John the Baptist, had received the baptism of repentance, and was a living witness that the work of the prophet was not in vain. And by the way, this is our duty. As a matter of fact, November 5th, I remember this because I wrote it down, but November 5th, 4 o'clock in the morning, I think, 4 or 5, something like that, and the Lord woke me up like usual. It seems that middle of the night thing, like David called it midnight. We don't, the midnight in the Psalms is not the midnight in Roman time. Midnight in Roman time is 12 a.m., you know. But not according to Scripture. It's middle of the night, actually, is how it would have been better translated. But it was revealed that we, the Seventh-day Remnant people, go forth in the spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. That was a no-brainer. We knew that from day one, that we were going to have to be that way and go forth and tell the people, get your houses ready, make your paths straight for the coming of the Lord. Because he came the first time as Messiah, now he's coming as conqueror, okay? He's not going to be wearing a crown of thorns. He's going to be wearing a crown. And then, of course, on his thigh is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so he's on his way here as we speak, in fact. The cloud is already coming out. But then again, I don't want to start explaining linear time as opposed to past, present, and future time, or E equals MC squared and all that stuff, you know, because the speed and how time slows down. It doesn't matter. He's coming soon, okay? And so... We go forth in the spirit of Elijah, you know, make your path straight, because that was all that was going down with, you know, Jezebel and her husband. But we also, and you can see this as clear as day, especially when Seventh-day Adventists or people that have left our number, even some that claimed to be leaders and some that were actual leaders that have allowed Satan to take control of them and have left, they all more or less do the same thing that Sanballat did. And this is what shocked me. I mean, I kind of knew it, but the way it was coming so clearly that night, November 5th, which was just a few weeks ago, I guess, a couple weeks maybe. I don't know. I'm not going to count. But we have the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Nehemiah. You know, believe me, look at Isaiah 58. We're repairers of the breach in the wall. What's the wall in prophecy? The law of God. What's the breach, the hole? Well, the spurious Sabbath of Sunday. That's why the woman with the 10 coins misplaced coin number 4. Well, how do you know it's 4? because that's commandment number four. Because that describes the church. The woman's the church, and all of a sudden she realized she, you know, found the truth about the Sabbath, and she went out to tell everybody how amazing it was, because she swept her house clean and finally found the coin. In other words, get rid of all the false dogma, stop being drunken on the wine of Babylon, and all of a sudden, so she finds. I did a video about it, you know, made it, explained it a little better and quicker, maybe a 3 or 4 minute video. And so we have a duty to do. We got a wall to repair. And so Sanballat's going to do everything he can, and that's what was revealed on November 5th. Of course, the main attack is from somewhere we know at this point, but everyone that's attacked us over the years have been, you know, possessed by the same demon of Sanballat, where they'll do everything they can to try to slow the work down. And that's when I got to, well, actually, it was before then, but I kind of needed a little heavenly hug to, that's why I'm done with it. Because remember what happened back in 2012? Yeah, we don't want to go through all that again for years. So it's done. The Lord's hand is on it now. And so pray for all those people that have come against us over the years, because now this is when the rubber hits the road. Because this is where it all was boiling down to. The latter rain is about to fall. We're going to get soaking wet, praise the Lord. And they're going to be standing high and dry, and then they're really going to get upset. But again, we can't do nothing. Yeah, amen. Sunday equals the untempered mortar. You know, trying to put the wall, you know, but they can't fix it. It keeps falling apart because they're using the wrong mortar. Spurious Sabbath. And so going on, it says, Apollos was a thorough student of the prophecies and an able expounder of the scriptures, publicly proclaiming his faith in Christ as far as he himself had received the light. And then, yes, even in spirit of prophecy, it says right before the end, some of us are going to be getting additional life, light and fuller prophecies, if you will, to better understand the ones we already understood, just a little bit more inside information. And that's what's been happening recently, in fact. And then, of course, you could see how the darkness falls on those that don't study their Bibles daily, and how they just can't see what we see. But then that makes our job clear. We got to try and share it with them and help them. But see, that's another amazing thing. Where was this? Because we were just talking about this earlier, my wife and Courtney, and we were sitting around reading. Was it last night? Oh, no, it was right when the Sabbath started here. That's right. So I think it's in Thessalonians. Because there's the way these preachers preach today. It's 1 Thessalonians, okay. So the way the preachers preach today is the exact opposite of the way the Lord would have them preach. And this is why you see people that leave our number come up and they make up prophecies. They literally make stuff up, and they're just not found in the Word. And it's because of what you just heard Sister White said about Apollos. He was a thorough student of the prophecies. Okay, and there's a big difference between, like, this is why Rome changed the Bibles, because now that since the two witnesses stood back up, they can't get the Bible out of society anymore, so they rewrite them. And because Ellen White's books were so much of a threat, they rewrote those books too. And there's a ton of people. Well, all the SDA leaders and most of the SDA people, and then the ones that have left the church and stuff like that, especially those that used to be part of our number, that insist the edited writings are the way to go for some. See, that's how crazy it gets. Truth becomes a lie, and a lie becomes a truth to people, and they'll defend it to their deaths, literally, physical and spiritual deaths. And so, but yeah, that's why Ellen White's writings were rewritten, because the people prefer it that way because that's what they studied. How many times have we had people come to us saying that we're wrong about this, wrong about that? Like the favorite one was, oh, Ellen White says never call the SDA Church a Babylon. This says, no, you're taking her out of context. And when you put her back in context, that actually helped us to preach and show how they're echoing pastors and not edited, you know, not Ellen White's writings. And then later we found that we always knew the books were edited. We just didn't know that they added things too. We just thought they took stuff out. But when we found they added, then we were able to better expound the truth on them, and boy, those excuses seemed to all of a sudden drop off a cliff. They never came back because they knew. Satan knew, you keep coming, like if he keeps sending people that same excuse, we keep giving them the truth, and they start waking up. He don't want that happening, so he gives a different lie to them. But check this out. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start right at the top. And this is the way the world preaches. And this is why when you ask somebody to explain something like the mark of the beast, who the man of sin is, or even what the 1 hour with the beast is, what do they usually say? If they don't right off the bat give you crickets and walk away or give you a bunch of falderal that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture, 9 times out of 10 they'll say, I got to ask my pastor or the pastor's wife. It's like really, really strange. In other words, they're not studying. They're not like this guy Apollos, an Alexandrian Jew, a thorough student of the prophecies. And how does 1 Thessalonians tie into this? Well, look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's where they shut up. That's where the preacher stops preaching for two reasons. Number one, if he preaches the next verse, he gets himself in a trick bag for, well, actually there was two reasons. We were talking about this earlier. I forgot what the second reason was, but the main reason is, well, look at verse 4. It says, well, if it's cutting out on someone on, we got plenty of bandwidth, so it's got to be their internet. Yeah, especially if they're using a cell phone. So, anyway, the next verse they don't want to preach because it puts the pastor in a trick bag. It says, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. I'll even go to the next verse because it says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And then look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And how you watch and be sober? You study your Bible every single solitary day. Because the next verse says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night, because false doctrine and, you know, in prophecy is being drunk. Because they won't study their Bibles. They'll study edited books of Ellen White because it's so much easier to read, even though they're not getting hardly any of the Scriptures, because she only touches on maybe 40% of the Bible. But my key point here is verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And then the congregation is going to ask the pastor, why does it say that? And he'll have to say, if he's honest, well, it's because you people understand prophecies, like Apollos, thorough student of the prophecies. But they have to come back and say, but pastor, you never teach it. Why? Well, because he's got a 501c3. Or he's an open sin. You know? Because not all of them have 501c3s. The overwhelming majority, 99.9% of all Protestant churches, including, of course, the SDA and the SDA Reformed movement, they all have. As a matter of fact, I called the SDA Reformed movement in 2014. The only reason I know that is because somebody asked me a question in an email earlier. And they said on the phone, yeah, we have a 501c3. The people in Europe don't know that the SDA Reformed movement is under a 501c3 in the United States of America. They don't even know it. But just call them. Ask them. Yeah. Don't ask them right out. Just say, oh, I'm looking, you know, you don't want to lie, so you just say something to the effect, okay, if someone sends you a donation, are we able to write it off our taxes? Are you a legitimate 501c3? They'll think they're getting a donation. Don't offer up any more information. Let them be, you know, because they worship money, so that's the first thing that's going to light their candle. But anyway, the fact of the matter here is verse 4 says that they should not overtake you as a thief because you understand. You keep your lamp well lit with the Holy Spirit's oil. But if you're not studying the Bible daily, you can't. First of all, you can't understand prophecy. And if you're a pastor and you can't understand prophecy, you're going to have to make stuff up, especially if you're in like a seven-day remnant kind of church. Well, we're known for prophetic utterance. We understand what the Word says in regards to these certain... I was just reading in Jeremiah today. I think it was chapter 51. It's like all about what's going to happen any day now that already happened back then. You can even see an echo of Revelation 18:4 in Jeremiah 51. I kid you not. It goes right... Everything that happened back then is happening now. Right down to the... And it's mostly SDA. What they're headed for a cliff that... Oh, it's just so sad. But they, you know, they worship their pastors. They trust their pastors because they're eloquent. They're orators. They're articulate. They can make them giggle and laugh during sermons. And, of course, they stand up like pagans with folded hands and pray, instead of kneeling and then raising holy hands to heaven, seeking a blessing. Because it's too embarrassing to be religious. You're a Jesus freak if you do that. Yeah, we'll stop at one of our camp meetings. But anyway, if we ever have another one, praise God, maybe soon. So again, so therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And you can't watch and be sober by, you know, reading edited books, bogus Bibles, or even Hollywood fiction, you know, whatever the case may be. So going on, it says, Aquila and Priscilla listened to him and saw that his teachings were defective. He had not a thorough knowledge of the mission of Christ, his resurrection and ascension, and of the work of the Spirit, the Comforter, which he sent down to remain with his people during his absence. Okay, right there is a third party. His absence, sent. You know, I was actually doing a study the other day, and of course, you wouldn't believe how many Bible verses I've got stacked up in regards to proving the Holy Spirit is a third person. It is a separate being, a separate person all on his own. Melchizedek, you know, no mother, no father, without beginning or end. You know, but people are going to, well, that's just another prophecy about they're going to put their creed above the Bible. You know, the Bible, they'll put, well, case in point, they say rip out 1 John 5:7. And because we exposed that so far and wide, one of them actually came up a couple of months ago and says, oh, no, we don't think we should remove it anymore. Like they did a couple of years ago. Oh, no, we think Jesus is a God now. Because every time they came against the people of God and we declared more and more and more and more verses and they kept losing more and more and more and more church members, they say, okay, Jesus is God. Whew, boy, that was a close one. And so they come up and they say the Holy Spirit still doesn't exist. And they say you got to take out 1 John 5:7. So now this one guy came up and says, oh, no, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but I had to put it on the back burner because of all this stuff that's going on, but I still have the entire message that he put on my YouTube page. It will be a video soon or just a page on the website to show. They actually teach the Holy Spirit in the exact same way on the Vatican website. I kid you not. And they say, we teach Trinity. See, this is what we're trying to tell them. You're actually teaching Trinity when you say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You are teaching Trinity. Trinity is one God inside three persons, like a God blob with three heads sticking out, right? It's not what the Bible says. It's what Satan says, because Satan knows what the Godhead's all about. But he's got to manipulate it. Couldn't really figure out why he always went around that thing. Like, even when I was a Baptist, I knew the Trinity was bogus. I wasn't really a Baptist. I never really joined. Well, I take that back. I did join Pastor Russ's church, but it wasn't a Baptist church. We didn't do the one saved, always saved thing. But I was a Sunday keeper. We all were. That's where I started preaching on pulpits. And but yeah, as a matter of fact, I had a long dream about Pastor Russ the other night. Still trying to figure out what it was about. So, but yeah, their Trinity, their theology behind the Holy Spirit being a thought or a presence of Jesus or something, or even just the agreement of the Father and the Son, it's exact. It's almost word for word. It's kind of like the guy is a Jesuit and he infiltrated this movement to try to help them deal with people like us, I guess, you know, because the truth, we just present it the way it's written. You know, I don't even use my last name. We don't have to take any credit because we didn't write the Bible. And when you let the Bible speak for itself, it's kind of like, yeah, they've got no choice. And, but yeah, soon I'll make a video about that. But we've got so much information proving the truth about the Godhead that I don't see any big hurry. But it was so nice to get that comment from that guy, I got to tell you, because it really, really vindicates us and proved what we have been saying for years. We got proof now. That's exactly what they teach. They teach Roman Catholic Trinity. Never thought anybody would ever do it, put it in writing like that, but praise God he did. So going on, they accordingly sent for Apollos because, you know, Aquila and Priscilla got a little upset because he, you know, fine, he understood the prophecies, but he was kind of like messing up the mission of Christ. So they accordingly sent for Apollos and the educated orator received instruction from them with grateful surprise and joy. Now, that's another thing. I was talking to the Lord, as a matter of fact, in midday prayer in regards to this, about the differences between a child of God and a fake child of God. Like, how many times have you heard me make a mistake over the years? I think it's like once or twice a year, maybe. I'll get up out of pulpit and say, oh, kind of messed up, misspoke last week. Here's my boo-boo. And I'll put it out there, you know, because we're constantly getting additional light. It doesn't change prophecies. It doesn't change doctrine. You know, it's just a little bit more information wouldn't hurt sometimes. And, you know, that's where you can get yourself in a trick bag by putting a word in the sentence that kind of went a little bit too far, kind of a thing. Sometimes that's usually what happens with me, is I embellish the point, if you will. I don't take away from that which is written, but sometimes I kind of like, at least as I can recall. And I have made some pretty big blunders over the years, and we'll continue to do that. But when a brother or a sister in the faith comes to me and says, I messed up here, I messed up there, and I praise God for it because, oh, well, I certainly could. Because I don't know everything. You don't know everything. And the dumbest question that I think that's ever been put forth is the one that was never put forth. Because nobody can know it all. Because I can remember when I was growing up, I said, so I'm not going to ask this question because everybody's going to think, oh, you're so stupid. How could you not know that? Well, okay, we're all living on the same planet, right? Okay, so when you came out of the womb, day one, were you a theologian? Or doctor of divinity, or did you have to learn as you went along? Depending upon your circle of friends, your circle of influence, the type of education you had, possibly, because it always does happen, there's something that you will come across in life that you never saw or heard before, or, you know, touched before, let's say. And so the only dumb question is the question that's never asked, because then you're not going to get the information you need. Well, praise God for Google and stuff like that. Well, not Google. Use DuckDuckGo. It's just as good. As a matter of fact, they stole their algorithms to make Google. But the thing is, it's just like Microsoft stole from Jobs or Jobs, whatever. And so just continue on. So he's an educated orator, and that's what always, he took this rebuke, you know, praising God, because and that's how we got to do it. If we mess up, we will say that we messed up, but don't just come up and accuse somebody, because this is what the people will do when they leave our number or come up and attack us. Let's say you said this, you said that, and this is what the Bible said, and that's what the Bible says. You're an idiot, you're a moron. I had an SDA literally on YouTube yesterday on one of my videos, an old video about the SDA church, called me a moron and a bunch of other names. I deleted all of his stuff because it was just, oh, so hateful. And he's proud SDA, though. But I left the one on about the moron because I let the people know this is just nothing wrong. No bridle, no James 126 in that church at all. They don't care. No love. They'll just throw Jesus around like he's a fly swatter. And so, but with when a child of God is rebuked properly, and the Bible verses do show the mistake, well, then you stand up and you admit your mistake, right? Others, they won't do that. And Sister White actually goes into detail about that. I think it's in SOP 4, about how they're so prideful that they'll do everything they possibly can to cover their tracks. I caught myself doing that a lot of times with arguments that I was having with my wife. I would vindicate myself in my own mind, even though she probably knew you're an idiot. I just proved you wrong, and you can't admit it. And so, yeah, and that's the way I was. I was a control freak in my early years, and even sometimes, you know, the little demon will come up and try to tempt again in certain areas like that, let's say, because we're all being attacked. It's unrelenting. But when a preacher is proven wrong, like some have been proven recently, even in video, and an intense, in-depth Bible study has been proven wrong, and they won't pull their videos, that's because they vindicate themselves by making excuses that are so flowery, the people around them embrace them and accept. That's why they'll say, oh, I got to ask my pastor about that. Like when you ask him about a certain prophecy or a doctrine. Because the people have already been conditioned in that church to be like Roman Catholics, where they worship the leader. Period. Like the prophecy said, worship the creature over and above the creator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So going on. Through, and by the way, Apollos wasn't like that. Okay? he took the instruction. Grateful, surprise, and joy. Some people get all up in your face if you prove them wrong. No room being proven wrong. None of us are. Come on, we're going to be studying Scripture for eternity. But she goes, through their teachings, he obtained a clearer understanding of the Scriptures. Now, think about that. If you didn't take the rebuke properly, you'll never get to that plateau in the Word that you want to be at, so that when the latter rain falls, you can actually realize it's falling. Because if you keep defending yourself and building these walls up around yourself to so that you can build this pedestal of pride so high that you can never see the path you used to walk on before, yeah, you're gonna be high and dry when the latter rain falls. So through their teachings, he obtained a clearer understanding of the Scriptures and became one of the ablest defenders of the Christian church, thus a thorough scholar and brilliant orator, learned the way of the Lord more perfectly from the teachings of a Christian man and woman whose humble employment was that of tent making. See, that's another thing too. And I never got, because I always got into the underdog, because when I was a little kid, I was bullied. Up until all of a sudden, the Lord decided, okay, you're going to be well over 6 foot. So bullies, of course, disappeared, right? But then I could have been the bully, right? Because now I'm towering over everybody in the high school, right? But no, I started hanging around with the underdogs because I knew what they went through, or were going through, because I went through that, you know? And when I was, when we first moved to Indiana, I got this one job working for a government/private company. You know, I was actually just remodeling, carpenter, electrical, plumbing, the whole nine yards, even painting. I mean, I could do it not as fast as my son, Nicholas, for some reason. He could do a whole 3-bedroom apartment, and he did it in like 5 hours. Covered in speckles, of course, but still, he did it, and did a good job. But I had a painting business when I was young, so I know how to paint. I could cut quick without tape, the whole nine yards, but I hate it. And so I did all that, and I met this guy. His name was Rocky. And this is before I quit shooting poles, before I had that dream where the Lord more or less said, you're going to lose the love of the game. And I thought, well, that's going to be interesting to realize. And sure enough, it happened. And when I told the kids at the pool hall, because on my way home from work, I'd always stop at this one place. It was called the Jolly Joker or something like that. It was a family billiard place in a little town called Hoopston. It had 4 pool tables, 7-footers, of course, but I always practice on an 8, so I tore up the 7-footer. And the teens would come around, and I'd play them, and they never had money, so I always bought the games for them. It was a quarter pool table. And one day I came in there after about 6 months or a year, because there was no smoking, no swearing, no gambling, none of that stuff was allowed. That's the only reason I walked in there, as a Christian and as a street preacher, because they all knew me. I walked in and says, yeah, well, it seems like in about 2 weeks, this is the last time you're here. And they all started laughing. I says, the way you shoot, there's no way. I says, well, the Lord told me I'm going to lose the love of the game. And sure enough, that's what happened. But during this time, before I lost the love of the game, I met a man named Rocky, and his wife was Cindy. And this guy talked like this. There were times I'd have to say, you're going to have to repeat that. Cause I couldn't understand him. He was from down hills, Virginia, or up in the hills. Or I don't know, but he had a drawl that was awesome. Because that was another thing, too. But people, and he had long hair, middle of his back. But boy, he could shoot good stick. He lived in one of the buildings. Him and his wife lived in one of the buildings that I was fixing up, and we would shoot on a regular basis. I thought, I never noticed until one day we were in a crowd of people, and Rocky walked up and I said, "Hey, dude, what's up?" You know, and just being friendly. And somebody kind of snickered or something, said some offhanded remark, and I saw him walk away with a look on his face, and I'm thinking, "Whoa, he's an underdog," and I never knew it. And I more or less let it be known that, you know, you miss some of the biggest blessings in life by the way you treat people that you could, because of the enjoyment, the joy, the love, the camaraderie, the whole nine yards. Rocky was it. He was, I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back, but because you treated him like crud, you never met a nice person like that. With the high school thing, you know, with the underdog thing, it helped me as well to realize, boy, you're missing out. Like Griffin. Everybody looked down to Griffin, even though he got huge and his hands could palm a basketball better than any 7-footer. He was just oblongly huge hands, freckles head to toe, we used to call him, well, he used to call himself Brillo Head because he had the wiry hair, was orange, it wasn't red. And but I had some of the best times with that guy, although he was a heavy drinker. Well, when he was young, he didn't drink. And that relationship with him, it's sad, and I did weep, I mean, when he died, because he ended up, and the Lord told me 6 months in advance, and I told him, I says, you need to quit drinking. It's killing you. You're going to end up getting cancer. It sounds like you're getting it in your throat, because he started talking, you know, like that. Sure enough, he was dead in 6 months with throat cancer. But he was the kind of guy that gave you a shirt off his back, but he was a nomad, too. And he was very loving and all that, but most people would, you know, mess with him, especially when he was young. But when he got big like that, no one would mess with him. But he stayed very gentle in that way, where he remembered, like I did, about not wanting to beat on people. Sure, you stop a fight, but you don't start them. You know, that's how I did it, and that's more or less how he did it. But you miss some of the biggest blessings by, you'd be amazed. Because like when you look at that, because the guy was an orator, he was educated, he, you know, an Alexandrian Jew, and he could have just said, you know, a tent maker's going to tell me. Like that one woman that when we were, the first time I was going to check out a tablet, this was years and years ago, and I was looking at a tablet, but I didn't want to go Android, and I had my wife in the store with me, and some woman was a nun, walked by, and Fran walked up to her and handed her one of our tracks, right? And the woman said, I should be teaching you. You know, she did not have the spirit that Apollos here had, you know. She didn't want to hear it. You know, it was about the Antichrist or something like that. And it's just so sad that's the way people are today, because it's like even in high school, I didn't hang with the rich kids even though we were in a nice neighborhood. Because it was all plastic. It just seemed plastic to me. You know, like, I'm going to hang with you until I can figure out the best way I can get money out of you or something. You know, that was plastic. I didn't want any part of that. It's like with plastic Christianity too. You know, you're just that way because you want to impress the pastor or something like that. Some of these churches with their cliques. But let's see if we can finish up a little bit more here. Let's see how where is this headed here. Oh, actually, you should stop here because it does start another topic. She says, Apollos, having become better acquainted with the doctrine of Christ, now felt anxious to visit Corinth, and the Ephesian brethren, wrote to the Corinthians to receive him as a teacher in full harmony with the Church of Christ. Okay, so that does start a new topic, because if I keep going, it will take us into, well, maybe we, I don't think anybody minds if we go over a little bit. Yeah, let's go. I just want to go into the middle of the next page. It says, Apollos, having become better acquainted with the doctrine of Christ, now felt anxious to visit Corinth, and the Ephesian brethren wrote to the Corinthians to receive him as a teacher in full harmony with the Church of Christ. Now, could if he would have blown off Aquila and Priscilla, yeah, they would not have given a letter of introduction at all. He'd have been sitting on his hands for the rest of his life. Because the Lord knew he couldn't trust him now. He didn't have that spirit. He didn't have that humble heart. He couldn't admit he was wrong. He'd start some click over here someplace and just, you know, big fish, little pond, and then that's it. That's how his life would end. So anyway, he accordingly went to Corinth and labored with the very Jews who had rejected the truth as preached to them by Paul. He reasoned with them from house to house, both publicly and privately, showing them Christ in prophecy, that he was Jesus, whom Paul had preached, and that their expectations of another Messiah to come were in vain. Thus Paul planted the seed of truth, and Apollos watered it. And the fact that Apollos supported the mission of Paul gave character to the past labors of the great apostle among them. Yeah, kind of locked it down. Yeah, because I'm sure they're still a little bit iffy, because Paul was killing Christians, you know. So anyway, she goes on to say that his success in preaching the gospel led some of the church to exalt his labors above those of Paul. Let's see. Kind of reminds me of the sons of Sceva. You know, we adjure you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. You know, so they're, you know, you're supposed to exalt Christ, not self, or even another man for that matter. So anyway, while he himself was working in harmony with Paul for the advancement of the cause, and so they were kind of like lifting him up above Paul, I guess. This rival spirit threatened to greatly hinder the progress of truth. Paul had purposely presented the gospel to the Corinthians in its veriest simplicity. Disappointed with the result of his labors at Athens, where he had brought his learning and eloquence to bear upon his hearers, he determined to pursue an entirely different course at Corinth. He presented there the plain, simple truth, unadorned with worldly wisdom, and studiously dwelt upon Christ and his mission to the world. And see, like, but you get some of these preachers today with their $20 words and their, what was that big preacher out there in Texas that said that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah unto the Jew? And that's how he preaches. He gets out with all these inflections and no doubt NLP, and all he's out there just, oh, what is that guy saying? He's huge. Big guy. In a bad way. He wasn't tall. Let's just say he was obese. Man, what is his name? But yeah, he's an overwhelmingly false prophet. John Hagee. Thanks, Brother Eli. But yeah, that's the guy. And saying that Jesus Christ did not come to be the Messiah to the Jews. And he wrote a book about it and made millions, no doubt, and yeah, and just blasphemed his way to the bank. So going on, it says, the eloquent discourses of Apollos and his manifest learning were contrasted by his hearers with the purposely simple and unadorned preaching of Paul. Many declared themselves to be under the leadership of Apollos, while others preferred the labors of Paul. And you can see denominationalism coming up. As a matter of fact, you could actually see Catholicism, the demon of Catholicism coming around, but not in Paul's day. It was already there by then. I mean, even John said there's many antichrists already afoot. You remember when that one woman spoke out in the crowd to Jesus and said, "Blessed are the paps which thou hast sucked." Remember that? Yeah, if she was glorifying Mary, seeking, you know, or you know, the Queen of Heaven thing from the pagan thing, because she was obviously a heathen, which is pagan in reality. The heathen word in Scripture means pagan or Catholic today, because a pagan is a Catholic today. 86.2% of their dogma is paganism. Yeah. They can claim to be Christians all they want, but no, no. This is why devout, supposedly, Joe Biden said on camera twice within 10 seconds when he was speaking of the Book of Palms. Yeah, he didn't say Psalms. He said Palms twice. And then he says the Palmist, because the Catholics with the Palm Sunday and all this other stuff, because the guy never read a Bible in his life. And or look at Trump. Because either side of the fence, it doesn't matter. Instead of saying 2 Corinthians, he said 2 Corinthians. Now, some people might say it that way, but I've never, ever heard that before. So, but still, politics I don't like, unless I don't like them at all. I do speak on them in regards to when they fulfill prophetic facts and prophetic historic events. That's the only reason I will share them. But I don't vote for either side, because then I have to explain to my Lord why I voted for a man, whether it's conservative or liberal, or left or right, or right or left, rather. Because some people say, well, you got to vote for the lesser of two evils. I says, no, because voting for the lesser of two evils means you're still voting for something that's evil. I don't want to be held accountable for that. And so if you have voted for Trump or Biden, you know, just ask the Lord to forgive you, and it's done. You know, 1 John 1:9 covers that too, you know. It covers everything. Except, of course, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different. That's the only sin you can't get forgiven. And so Satan came in to take advantage of these imaginary differences in the Corinthian church, tempting them to hold these Christian ministers in contrast. You know, some claimed Apollos as their leader, some Paul and some Peter, like today, you know, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever. So thus Paul, as a matter of fact, Lutheran is a perfect example, because Lutheran is Martin Luther. Wesleyan is John Wesley. You know, Catholicism, universal. It's really, that's all it means in English, is universal. So anyway, thus Paul, in his efforts to establish Christianity, met with conflicts and trials in the church as well as outside of it. Factions were also beginning to rise through the influence of Judaizing teachers, who urged that the converts to Christianity should observe the ceremonial law in the matter of circumcision. You know, they're still pulling that, they're still doing that to this day, telling people you got to keep the feast days. Still to this day, feast days. You know, because that, why feast days? Well, you start keeping the feast days, eventually you'll get their third temple, which there is not a single prophecy to back it up. But there's a bunch of Jewish, Jewish and Jesuit ones, which are just agendas. Those aren't prophecies. And so if the Lord allows them, they can say, oh, look, we have a prophecy. Says, no, 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 the Lord allowed it to go down that way, because the ones that study their Bibles, the Bible clearly says the elect cannot be deceived. Why? Because we read the Bible. So going on, they still maintained that the original Israel were the exalted and privileged children of Abraham and were entitled to all the promises made to him. But yet, I would doubt very seriously they ever gave a single Bible verse to back it up. I've got quite a few Bible verses. As a matter of fact, I made a page on the Who is Israel page. On the bottom of the page, I put a new section in. It never was put in the video that I did years ago about Israel. On the bottom of the page, I show replacement theology is absolute. It's legit. It's from Old Testament to New Testament. Even Jesus spoke of it. And the Jews admitted it in the Scripture. But people don't look for it because their pastor doesn't preach it. So, going on. In other words, the Christians out there don't even realize when it calls, when it speaks of the Israel, the Israeli people in the end of days, that's the obedient Sabbath-keeping Christians who understand prophecy. And the only reason we understand prophecy is because we don't commit adultery, we don't molest children, we don't kill, we don't eat unclean foods, we don't lie, we don't drink, we don't smoke. That kind of Christian is one of, you know, a real obedient Christian who has their lamps filled with oil, so that when all 10 virgins finally awaken, the ones that didn't study their Bibles, they can't buy. They don't have any oil. And so they sincerely thought that in taking this medium ground between Jew and Christian, they would succeed in removing the odium which attached to Christianity and would gather in large numbers of the Jews. You know, it's just like with anything else. It's just one of the reasons the Vatican, well, besides the fact that prophecy did in fact end in 1798, you know, in regards to the 1260 years when Napoleon sent in Berthier and the Pope died in exile the following November. Yeah, okay, the killing stopped then as well, but Satan already realized that, you know, killing these Christians, especially guys like Huss, let's say, out in a group of people, the guy singing while he's on fire, yeah, that's not doing anything good for us, because there's people in the crowd, which you can't stop this from happening. Come on, I used to hang out in biker bars, and I watched a couple of Christians because I was seeking Christ, and no one would know it because of my persona, if you will. So there's people in those crowds that you would least expect. You can't read those books. You can't read those hearts. You can't judge those books. And so there's people in those crowds that are watching Huss sing while he's on fire thinking, I want to meet his Jesus. Because I don't like this fear that Satan keeps throwing around. That man has perfect peace while he's on fire. I want to meet that Jesus. And so, of course, they started instead to, like, infiltrate the churches, to change them from the inside. Sure, they still did some killings here and there where they couldn't handle it. But it was mostly in, you know, just look at the Jesuit Oath, the red paragraph on my website. The red paragraph, don't read it out loud in front of a little kid. You'll give them nightmares. But, yeah, these are actual Roman Catholic priests saying they will do these torturous murders for their pope. And they're Christians? So, but that's of course Satan's plan as well. That's why Jews and Muslims hate Christians to such an extent, because they think when you say Catholic you mean you're Christian, or when you say Christian you mean you're Catholic. See, that was ingenious for the devil to do that, you know, for him to it's just the same thing with any kind of like a spy. I mean, a Russian spy isn't going to work out very well if he comes into America acting like a Russian. He's going to have to come into America acting like an American to be able to get in close. So, well, same thing with Satan. He can't come up to you acting like he's Satan. He's got to come up to you acting like he's a Christian. And then, better yet, if he can get you to think Christianity is all about drinking, smoking, and swearing, and carousing, and having a blast, and being saved in your sins, as Catholicism teaches, well, then he's got you tagged. I mean, he doesn't have your toe. He's got your foot. He's got your spine. He's got you all, like, head to toe. And so, finishing here, this one section. Let me see. Yeah, I'll just go two more paragraphs. They vindicated their position, which was in opposition to that of Paul, by showing that the course of the apostle in receiving the Gentiles into the church without circumcision prevented more Jews from accepting the faith than there were accessions from the Gentiles. You know, that kind of reminds me of 321 A.D. Constantine going out there saying, oh, yeah, I think we should start keeping Sunday holy, even though the Vatican keeps on telling people. And all the Sunday-keeping false prophets and wolves are saying that, no, Sunday-keeping started when Jesus resurrected. He says, no, if that's the case, then why did they have to make a law in 321 A.D. on March 7th to say you have to keep Sunday holy so that we can bring in the pagans? Because they kept the day of the sun, because they worshiped the sun god Baal. So if we bring them in and make all the Christians go to church on Sunday, they'll join us. Well, that's what's going on here. They're saying, you know, come on, man. He was receiving the Gentiles into the church without circumcision and, you know, prevented more Jews to... So they just schmooged their way into that. So she goes on to say that, thus they excused their opposition to the results of the calm deliberations of God's acknowledged servants. They refused to admit that the work of Christ embraced the whole world. They claimed that he was the Savior of the Hebrews alone. Therefore, they maintained that the Gentiles should receive circumcision before being admitted to the privileges of the Church of Christ. Just like with the, and they just did it again about 5-6 years ago. I did a video about it. The Pope saying that you cannot consider yourself a Christian unless you're a member of the Catholic Church. Still saying it to this day, even though they were, you know, they put it down many years ago in one of the councils. They still say it to this day. Why? Well, because soon every church, well, they're already there. I mean, look at the Seventh-day Adventists of all churches. I mean, if you can go further with the Jews keeping Sunday holy and then agreeing to pass a law in Tel Aviv to break the Seventh-day Sabbath, yeah, the Jews have already gone in the same direction as the SDAs. And worse yet, the SDAs give their tithe money to the Pope. Now, they don't know it. The people in the pews, yeah, they don't know it. But you show them the documentation on SDA letterhead, then they know it. And that's why a lot of them have left, because of the videos we put up, and this is one of the reasons we're shadow banned left and right. So, going on, she says, after the decision to... Well, let me think. I think this is where we can pick it up next week. Yeah, we'll pick it up there next week. After the decision of the council at Jerusalem concerning this question, many were still... I think I'll have to backtrack a little bit to get the, you know, to get the context. Yeah, I'll back just one paragraph. They refused to admit that the work of Christ embraced the whole world. Okay, so we'll pick it up there. Let me copy that. Here, I'm going to just paste that in. And put that little quotation on page 121. Oh, we did a few pages this week. Usually I get a little bit, I slow down a little bit on the pages for some reason. But if you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us this word, this inspired word, as we were expecting, you know, the prophecies of Joel, and of course you can see them in the New Testament being echoed in regards to the last days, your women shall prophesy. And so thank you for the writings of Ellen White, and thank you for blessing us all with the wisdom to understand the differences between the original books and the ones that the Jesuits wrote. Because they didn't just edit them. They added hundreds of pages. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that cries out to your heart. The deep calleth unto deep. And so thank you, Father God, for accepting our love and loving us back. Well, loving us first. That's what draws us to you. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us so that when that lettering falls, we are worthy. And we pray for that and for everyone on our prayer list. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity, our Teacher for all eternity. Can't wait to hear the first sermon, Father, from your Son. So thank you for him. Thank you for blessing us. In the name of our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.